ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
We need to remember, yes, the body of Christ is made of individuals, and yet we're all part of the same body or team. We're working together for the same cause to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. I think we kind of lost sight of that in our day and age. We kind of got this idea that our goal is to make the church big. Well, that's really not our goal. Our goal is to bring people into the kingdom of God and build them up in the faith. That's really the goal. And once you lose sight of that goal, drawing people into church is fairly easy when you follow a business type protocol. And that's what we see. Churches are businesses today, big business. You go out, you find out what your community wants to hear, and then you make your church to fit that community. Well, God's already told us what we need to hear. It's called the Word of God. Don't make it complicated. But yeah, you can draw people in, and then I guarantee you draw them in by your own efforts, then you're going to have to maintain them. You're going to have to do things to entice them, to keep them coming, because they'll get tired of it. They'll leave. And we always see that it's always something bigger and better. Is there anything bigger or better than God? No. So why do we need a production show? You don't. You teach the Word of God. You build people up in the faith, and they will take that out into the highways and byways and compel people to come into the kingdom of God. Now, Silas was probably a Hellenistic Jew, and Timothy was Paul's son in the faith, and they all worked together, spreading the gospel in this city. And so Paul just includes them in this introduction because the people were probably very much aware of these other men. And again, it's to the church in Thessalonica. And, you know, when we think of the church, many times we think of a building. Was Paul writing to a building? No. He's writing to people. The church is the people. The building is a building. But the church is the people. And again, we need to remember that. Paul said that they are in God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they're church. Because they're part of the family of God. They're in God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love Paul. Paul opens his letters with grace and peace. And I like that. You know, the grace of God that's given to us through Jesus has to be received before we can experience the peace of God in our lives. And I know we keep going over this, but that's Paul's introduction. And I guess he wants to drive home that point, and the Holy Spirit does too. You know, Paul in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2 said, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." We make peace with God through Jesus Christ, and then we can experience the peace of God in our life as we go through the various trials and tribulations, the storms of life that come upon us. And again, when we read of peace in the Scriptures, it's not an absence of problems or a carefree life. It's a peace that surpasses all human understanding because this peace is based in Christ. And apart from Him, there's no true peace. It's the peace that's in the midst of turmoil or persecution. Now, we also see this phrase, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's His full title. The word Lord is just describing Him as the Creator and Sovereign Ruler. In other words, since He made us or created us, He has the right to rule over us. He's God. Paul said in Philippians 2, verses 10 through 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We also then see Jesus, or really the Hebrew Yeshua. Yahweh is salvation, or the Lord is salvation. And then Christ. His name isn't Jesus Christ. That's not His last name. That's a title that is given to Him, and it means the anointed one, the Messiah. the one promised by God to fulfill his plan of redemption. And this is the key, because though there are those today that want to deny the deity of Jesus or deny that Jesus is God. And here's the problem with that. If Jesus is not Almighty God, then he is human, and then he has sin, inherited sin from Adam. And I don't care how perfect he lived his life. He had sin in his life then. And then we're all in trouble because we're still in our sins. Because only God can take away our sins. That's what the Bible says. So Paul shows us the equality of Jesus with the Father. Jesus is God just as the Father is God. Not two different gods, not polytheism, but one God manifested in three distinct persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I love the Old Testament verse that shows that Jesus is God. In Isaiah 44, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me. Since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them." Now here's the key. It says in the beginning here, in verse 6, "Thus says Yahweh, the King of Israel." And then it says, "And his Redeemer, the Yahweh of hosts." That is very important. To deny that Jesus is God, you have to deny that verse. Plus, you pretty much have to deny the whole Gospel of John, because that's John's whole point, showing that Jesus Christ is Almighty God. In fact, Jesus said in John 10:30, "I and my Father are one." Not the same person, but one in essence. And you may say, well, then why doesn't Paul just say that Jesus is God? Well, in the Greek, this sentence does show it that way here in 1 Thessalonians. In fact, Hebert said, "Paul's construction, which unites the two under the government of one preposition, places the two names side by side on a basis of equality. It is a clear witness to his conviction concerning the deity of Jesus." So when you look at the totality of the scriptures, to try and deny the deity of Jesus Christ means you have to deny what the scriptures are clearly teaching, that Jesus is God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, our Emmanuel, God with us. In fact, Jesus says, if you don't believe that I am, in the Gospel of John, he said, you will die in your sins. If you don't believe I'm Almighty God, the voice from the burning bush in Exodus, you will die in your sins. That's how important that is. Well, look at verse 2 here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." Look at Paul's love for these believers in Thessalonica. He spent less than a month with these people, and yet when he left, he was run out of town by those who were against him, and yet he has this deep love for these new believers. I think he spent a lot of time with them. I think Paul just poured his heart into these people and had a tremendous amount of love for their newfound faith in Christ, for these people. And maybe that's one of the reasons this church stood so strong and shined brightly. They were prayed for. You know, here's the amazing thing about when people get saved. They are immediately adopted into the family of God. You know, it's not like God says, well, you know, we have to have you go before our membership committee, and there's some questions that you need to ask, and then you have to give this oral report, and then we'll decide if you're part of the church. No, when you repent of your sins and ask Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior of your life, you're immediately in the family of God. That's the amazing thing. It's all that he's done. We receive that gift by faith. And think about this. What does faith produce in our lives? Paul says faith produces works. Why? Without works, our faith is empty. You know, are you living what you say you believe? That's pretty important to me. You know, James hits on it heavy. You know, we went in in-depth study through James on Sunday mornings a few years back. And in James 2, verses 14 through 18, He says, what does it profit, my brethren? If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. This is not speaking, and this is where people get confused. They think, well, James is saying that we're saved by grace and good works. That's not what he's saying. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Well, then what is James' point? He's saying saving faith is never alone. It's manifested in things that we do and the things that we say. True faith will be manifested in our lives. And that's important, guys. People need to see that our faith is real. Are we living what we say we believe? And then Paul speaks of their labor of love. You know, it's that agape love that causes us to work hard, to labor. In fact, the Greek word for labor speaks of toil, pains. It implies strenuous and sweat-producing work. Again, there are Christians today, for whatever reason, think if you're sweating, then you're not serving the Lord, because when you serve the Lord, you don't sweat. I don't know. I look at Paul's life, man, there's a guy who had sweatbands, right? Must have meant he was sweating. He worked hard. You know, we have this idea, hey, we're the king's kids. We need to be served. No, you're a bondslave of Jesus Christ, and you need to serve. If Jesus Christ, who's Almighty God, who became flesh and blood, dwelt among us, came to serve, then who are we to say, no, that's not for me? See, we need to understand the reality of that. That's horrible to put it in that way and to act that way. Here in Thessalonica, they had a love that caused them to labor, to work hard for the Lord, ministering to the body of Christ. I think these are some of the things that people were witnessing in Thessalonica who were not believers and people who were visiting, and they saw this huge change in their lives, and it affected their own. And if your labor, I'll say this, if your labor is not done out of love, it's not going to last, because you'll stop doing it, you'll drop out, you'll do nothing because you just get tired of it. But when you do that, do it out of love, that agape love that can only come from God, nothing's going to stop you. Paul goes on, he speaks of patience of hope. Why does hope produce patience or long-suffering endurance in us? Because our hope is in the Lord. He is going to see us through the most difficult of times, and in the end, he brings us home to glory. You know, you start reading the biographies and the stories of men and women who sacrificed their lives for the Lord. You think, oh, tragic. But in death, they're with the Lord, right? And let me ask you this. Does someone go home too early? No. You know, God doesn't go, wow, didn't see that one coming. We all go home at the appointed time. That's why in the Psalms it says, Lord, teach us to number our days. Let's use them to the fullest, because who knows what can happen to any of us at any time. And then Paul speaks of election by God. And this has been debated for years. Election. Do the scriptures clearly teach that God chooses us? Divine election. Absolutely. Absolutely it does. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, in Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 6. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In John 15:16, Jesus said, you did not choose me, I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. And this is where Reformed theology or Calvinism comes in, and they say, look, you don't have a choice in the matter. God predestined you for heaven if you're the elected, and you'll be saved. If you're not the elected, then God predestined you for hell, and you can never be saved. It doesn't matter how much you yell and cry and scream that you want to be with Jesus, you can never be saved because you're not the elect. God created you for hell. You don't have a free will. It's a choice of God. Who goes to heaven and who goes to hell? That concept is so bizarre. You know, years ago I was riding in a plane with my wife, and, you know, it was three seats, so there was a guy sitting next to me, and I was reading The Dark Side of Calvinism, and it's an amazing book. And this guy who was sitting next to me, what are the chances, was a Calvinist. Go figure. He goes, what are you reading? I said, well, I'm reading a book by George Bryson called The Dark Side of Calvinism. And he's just explaining what Calvinism's all about and how it doesn't add up to the scriptures. And he goes, well, really? And I said, well, you know, with Calvinism, it all breaks down to something really basic. God created some people for heaven, some people for hell. And that's just the way it is. He goes, well, it's a little bit more complicated than that. I said, no, it's not. It's pretty basic. And that was the end of the conversation. Because he realizes that that's really the reality. I mean, for some, they don't even witness. Because if you're going to get saved, you're going to get saved. What's the point in witnessing? How crazy. Again, it goes against what the scriptures say. I'll give you a couple verses. John 3:16, verses we know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever was created for heaven will go to heaven. Oh, it doesn't say that in yours? Okay, no. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Guess what? You're the whoever. Everyone is the whoever. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's the invitation, but it's a choice on our part if we're going to come to Jesus. Joshua 24:15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's the choice. Do you want to serve the false gods, or do you want to serve the living God? It's your choice. But for me and my house, Joshua said, we are going to serve the Lord. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Again, the invitation, open your heart up to Jesus. And lastly, and there's many more, but Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. There it is. Do we desire to have a relationship with Jesus? Yes. Oh, then you're the elect. Is it election, predestination, or free will? Yes. It's 100% both. Here's the thing. God does not predestine anyone to hell. You have a choice. And God knows the choice that you're going to make. Because he's God. He knows everything. But he always gives you a chance. It's not that you were created for hell, because hell wasn't even created for man. It was created for the devil and his demons. You have a choice to make. That's just the reality. You know, it was kind of sad. I was sad looking on Facebook today. Yeah, that's pretty true. Many times I'm sad looking at Facebook. But they had an article about Aaron Rodgers and how he believes, you know, God doesn't send anyone to hell. In the broadest sense, that's actually true. God doesn't send anyone to hell. We go there by choice, but that's not his point. He just doesn't believe God sends that anyone goes to hell. And this is what happens when you follow a false teacher, like Rob Bell, which he follows. Very tragic. Does God send anyone to hell? No. We go there by our own choice. That's the reality. Because if God just send us to hell, what kind of loving God would he be? Well, people still go to hell because they choose not to come to him. It's their choice. No one in hell will ever be able to say, God, you were unfair. I didn't get a chance. We all get chances. And we have to make that choice. And I may not fully understand predestination and free will, but I don't have to. I just believe it by faith. I mean, do you fully understand the triune God? Man, my brain hurts thinking about it. But I know it's true. Why? Because the Bible says. Do I understand the eternal existence of God? No. How can I know all the things of God when I got 18 on my ACT scores? That's not a good grade, okay? So how could I know an all-knowing God completely? I can't. But the things he shows me, that's what I want to know. And the Holy Spirit will keep teaching us and helping us to mature in the faith. So I hold on to that. How did Paul know the Thessalonians were elected, that they were saved? I think it was the change in their life. I truly believe that was what took place. When you come to Christ, God will transform your life inwardly, and that inward working of God overflows in our actions and in our words. It's a change that people can see. And again, it's so important that people see Jesus in us. Now, here's the thing. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Put it next to 1 Thessalonians 1:9 and 10. Don't cut your Bible up, but just kind of look at the... And we'll dig more into this as we read on, but I want you to see what Paul saw in their lives. In verse 3, your work of faith, look at verse 9, you turn to God from idols. Look at their faith. They turned to God from idols. Your labor of love in verse 3 to verse 9, to serve the living and true God. Serving God. And then in verse 3, your patience of hope to wait for his son from heaven in verse 10. Wow. Let's read on and see how this has played out, this radical change in these new believers' lives. Look at verse 5 here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. The gospel message doesn't change and God's word doesn't change. And I'm amazed at the number of people that get sucked into false teaching, false doctrine that goes outside the word of God. I'll share this example with you to show you how bizarre it is out there. But I think you'll see how easy this is to figure out that this is wrong. This is what we're told. Welcome to the new message from God. All right away. Red flag. Danger, Will Robinson. Danger, right? Hopefully that sticks in your mind when you read things that are bizarre like this. It goes on. Remarkably, across time in a long and perhaps mysterious journey in life, you have arrived here. You have found the new message from God, or perhaps it has found you. It's no accident that this is so. God has spoken again. There is a new message from God in the world. This is the miracle of God's love and communication for humanity unfolding in our time. And you are all amongst the first to know about this. The new message from God is an original communication from God to all people in the world. This is a gift of communication and revelation for people of all nations and faiths, given now to a literate world of global communication and growing global awareness. The new message is not for one tribe, one nation, or one faith group alone. It is God's communication to the world. This communication has the power to ignite the spiritual heart of humanity, to sound God's calling for unity amongst the world's nations and religions, and to prepare humanity for a radically changing world and for its destiny in a larger universe of intelligent life. The new message was delivered over a period of more than 37 years to the man Marshall Vian Summers. He has walked a long and arduous journey to receive God's new message and bring it to you and to all who can receive it. He is a humble man sent into the world for this purpose, to be the messenger for the new message from God. Well, I'm sorry, that long journey he was walking on, he was on a dead-end road. Is God giving us a new message? Absolutely not. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. And God has spoken to us through Jesus, and thus his word is finished. He is the word. From Genesis to Revelation, we don't add to it or take away from it. And I think that, you know, talking about that, what was it? Something like something in the universe, larger universe of intelligent life. Is he talking about aliens? I don't know. But this is what people go after, new things, new messages. It sounds so good. We're going to all unite together. We're all going to sing Kumbaya. Let me ask you this. Do you see a uniting together of people yet today? No, I see more divisions. But I do know that they will come together, not because necessarily they want to, but because they have to. Because there is coming a ruler named the Antichrist who will force people to live together. He will have the power. The church won't be here, but boy, what a horrible period of time.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.